All right, we're going to look at James chapter 4. If you need a copy of the lesson tonight, you can just slip your hand up and men will bring that by and give that to you. I want to share a message in just entitled Drawing Near to God. And James chapter 4. And I was working on this message and I got thinking, I think I preached on this before. So I started looking to see if I had a message. And actually, I did have a message entitled Drawing Near to God, but it was a totally different message. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. God always gives us something new when we read the Bible, amen? And God's word is so deep and reveals so much to us at so many different times in so many different ways, and we're thankful that the Bible helps us to be able to draw near to God. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So drawing nigh to God. James, in this chapter, really is going through a series of statements to just give instruction to the believer. And the Apostle Paul does that a lot when he comes to an end of a letter or end of a book that he's writing, and he just makes these one-line statements or a couple-line statements that just give some last-minute instruction to the believer to be able to strengthen them in their walk with God. And James is kind of using that technique here in chapter 4. And first of all, in verses 1 through 3, he focuses on the simplicity of prayer. And he just tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And so he wants us to know that when we go to God in prayer, there is a way or a spirit or an attitude that we ought to have. It ought to be just very simplistic in that we're not praying just to be able to consume the things that we lust after or desire to have, but rather we're going to the Lord in a very simplistic way of just wanting to be with God, talk to God, experience God in a way that we've never experienced that before. So the simplicity of prayer. And sometimes I think we try to make our prayers too complicated. And I appreciate teaching and guidelines I've been able to read and experience and hear preachers preach on over the years of how we ought to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you ought to pray: Our Father which art in heaven. So he gave specific guidelines and instruction on the content of our prayers. But be careful, James is saying, that you don't get consumed with this thing of praying just to fulfill the lust that you have. And so keep your prayer life very simple. We talk to God because of the fact we want to be drawn nearer to him. We want to be able to experience his presence and power in life. So he deals with the simplicity of prayer. In verse 4 and 5, he deals with separation from the world. And he tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And he says there is a real problem. And that real problem is the fact that the world is not your friend. The world does not have your good on its mind and on its heart. And so realizing that the world is totally, completely against God. So if you're with the world, you're positioning yourself against the Lord. And friendship with the world is not friendship with God. And so we have to be careful about how we allow ourselves to be lined up with the philosophy and the whole culture in which we are surrounded with, that we need to separate and move away from that, because it takes a posture to stand in reference to all that God is, to mock him and ridicule him and deny the reality of who he is. You know, it's interesting how it is fair game by the unsaved crowd to demean and mock the Christian in America today. And that we're an open target, and they have no problem with that. And so why would you want to be a part of that system? Why would you be connected with the whole cultural aspect of where the world is heading when you know it is actually against the Lord? So he just gives some instruction here. The simplicity of prayer, separation from the world. And then verse 6 and 7, he just says there needs to be submission to God. And verse 6 says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so the only way that we can enjoy this preciousness of the presence of God is by submitting ourselves to him. But the devil is always going to be fighting against you, and the only way you can thwart off the attacks of the devil is you have to submit yourself to God. Yeah, because, listen, when you stand on your own in the world and you stand in a position or a posture of being against God because of your lack of separation in the world, you are an open target for the devil. And he knows how to get you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how he can tempt you. And so James said, listen, you need to be humble. You need to be humble enough to acknowledge you need the presence and the power of God in your life. And you need to be humble to the point that you're willing to submit yourself to God, because as long as you're living in a spirit of submission to God, you can resist the attack of the devil, and he's going to flee from you. And he didn't say he'll not attack you. He said when he attacks, he'll flee. See, sometimes people think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to submit myself to God, I don't have to worry about the devil attacking me. No, he's going to come after you. Just stay in a spirit of submission to God. And when you resist him, he has to run. He has to flee, because it is not you that he is fighting. It is the Lord that he's fighting. And he's already lost that battle. Amen. Then in verse 8, the last part of the verse down to verse 10 where we read, there's sanctification that is real. Notice he says in verse 8, in the middle of the verse, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's sanctification. That's cleansing. Purify your heart. Cleansing, once again. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, for let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He's saying there is a real sorrow that comes upon us when we realize that we have not been sanctified with the Lord. And so we need real sanctification by humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift us up. And so before, right in the middle of all this, I'm going to kind of jump ahead of myself, but right in the middle of all of this, he makes a statement in verse 8, to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And I love what Oswald Sanders, what did I write there? My goodness gracious, I can't. My typewriter is really getting bad, amen? I should say my computer. Oh, well, anyway, here's a great quote, amen. I put it in there wrong, but we are at this moment, he says, we are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. And I've read that quote before, and I've used it at different times before, and every time I read that quote, it hits me in the heart. Because the reality is, oftentimes people say, I just don't feel close to God. It's your choice. And that's what James is saying. It's your choice. Because you're only as close to God as you choose to be. And so he goes on to say, true, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. And there is a price to pay to be close with God. There are things that have to be eliminated from our life. There are things that need to be added to our life. There is a position or a posture that we must take in reference to drawing close to God. deliberately deciding to do those things so that we might be able to experience a freshness and a newness of the presence and power of God in our life. But it's your choice. I can't create spirituality in you. I have a responsibility as a pastor to stand up and preach the word of God and expound what it says, but I can't make the decisions for you. You have to make those decisions. Remember years ago, my brother got saved. My dad had been saved, and my brother was not saved. He was coming to church, and literally at the invitation, he was holding on to the pew. In front of him, my dad was standing next to him. He was holding the pew so tight that his knuckles were white because of the pressure that he was putting on the pew, holding on to that pew. My dad leaned over to him and said, "Boy, you know what you have to do." And my dad just told him flat out. He said, "If I could do it for you, I'd do it for you. But I can't do it for you. If you want to go, I'll go with you." And he said that. He let go of the pew and went forward, and he got saved. You see, you can't be spiritual for somebody else. There is no surrogate in spirituality. Every individual chooses how spiritual they are going to be, and the determination of that spirituality is based upon the decisions you make to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And I'm thankful that God didn't say, "Well, you try drawing nigh to me, and I'm going to ignore you." No, you draw nigh to God, and God is ready to respond to you. Augustine said this, "To fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. To find Him, the greatest human achievement." And the greatest thing that we can do, and I'm afraid in Christian circles, we have developed this mindset with our young people that the greatest thing they can do is get a great education and get a great job and get paid all kinds of money. That's not the greatest thing they can do. It's be wonderful if they do that, then they can support us and take care of us, amen? But that's not the most important thing. It is their walk with God. That takes the precedence and the priority over everything in our life. And it is completely, totally up to you how close you're going to be to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Notice some problems here and some answers that James gives us in thinking about this matter of drawing nigh to God. First of all, realize that there is a hedge of hindrance when it comes to drawing nigh to God. In Zephaniah the prophet, in chapter 3, verse 2, and I put some of these verses in so we wouldn't have to turn to all these verses, said this, and speaking in reference to Israel, "She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." Now, it's amazing when you go back and you read Zephaniah chapter 2 and Zephaniah chapter 3 and you read in the context and you find out Israel's condition, really, they bear the evidence that they were just simply, letter A there, disobedient to God. And it says here that she obeyed not the voice of God. And so we don't want to be just completely disobedient to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 15 says, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And so the condemnation or the hindrance of Israel to be spiritual or be close to their God, it involved not willing to obey the voice of their God. And so we don't want to fall in that same trap. I mean, if God says something to our hearts, then let's do it. Don't say, "Well, I'll do it next week." Let's do it right away. And you're reading the Word of God and you're doing your devotions and God speaks to your heart about something, then you need to respond to that immediately. If God's saying, "This is what needs to be changed in your life," immediately you change that. It may be difficult to do so. And we get ourselves into a pattern of life that is not in tune with what God has said to us. And when He does speak to us, we don't want to get out of our comfort zone of doing that which is contrary to God. So we continue to ignore what He says. And so Israel had a hindrance in their life And the thing that hindered them in being close to their God was just simply a spirit of disobedience, because they would not obey what God had said to them. And I don't want to oversimplify the reality of what, drawing nigh to God, but it really is just that simple. When you read something in the scriptures, you change it. I often said over the years, my wife and I, when we first got saved, we started reading the Old Testament, and boy, we started reading about all this stuff we couldn't eat. And in the Old Testament, I'm like, oh my goodness gracious, why can't we eat that? I love that food. And so we just stopped eating it because God said, thou shalt not eat these things. And I'm glad we got to the New Testament. Amen. Was God upset because we just started to do things that were stated in the Old Testament that he delivered us from in the New Testament? No, he wasn't upset, because God is pleased with a spirit of obedience. And when you try to draw nigh to God by listening to his voice and simply responding to what he says, he'll draw nigh to you. He's promised that. And so disobedience was a hindrance to Israel drawing close to their God. Notice also this disassociation they had, because she obeyed not the voice, it says in Zephaniah 3:2. And here it is, and she received not correction. A disassociation with what it is that God wanted to do in the life of Israel, and they just rejected it. Jesus experienced the same thing in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Disassociation. They would not identify with Christ. He wept over Jerusalem. He desired for Israel to repent. He called them and gave them an opportunity to receive him. But as they had rejected their prophets of old, they disassociated with the prophets of old. When their Messiah came, they also disassociated with him. And as a result of it, it hindered their ability to be drawn close to their God. Be careful with this unwillingness to identify with who Christ is and what it is to be a Christian. And I understand we don't fit in with the crowd, we don't fit in with the world, but I'd rather be identified with Christ and to be associated with Christ than to be disconnected completely. And so this matter of association, Jesus said, I want to draw you in, I've desired to draw you in, but you just would not respond to that. And so there was a hindrance, disobedience, disassociation. There's distrust. It says in Zephaniah 3:2, she trusted not in the Lord. Now, may I say this? If God can be trusted with our eternal state, I think God can be trusted with our daily needs. But oftentimes we are willing to say, I trust the Lord with everything that I am in order to be saved. God, will you save me? Give me eternal life. I believe on Jesus Christ. But then when it comes to living our daily life, all of a sudden we have a hard time trusting God with our decisions. Trusting God. I was just talking with someone this afternoon about a situation in their life. And I told them, I said, and they were asking me, they said, Pastor, how should I handle this? How should I deal with this? And I told him, I said, well, this is where you just have to trust God to take care of it. You need to pray, draw close to God, and let God come in and deal with it. And don't you deal with it, because you're going to mess it up. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, because it requires us to trust that God's going to come through for us. And I've found Job said in Job chapter 9, verse 20, he said, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. I found every time I try to justify myself, I take this great big old size 10 foot and put it right in my mouth. And I just need to trust that God knows what's going on. And he does know what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on better than you know. He knows better than what I know. And so I can trust him. If I can trust him with the fact that I'm saved for eternity, I can trust him with what I'm going to have to face tomorrow. And so Israel did not trust their God. Psalm 118 in verse 8 and 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And I don't want to take away from anybody, discredit anyone, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. God has never let me down, but man has done it a lot of times. It is better to trust in the Lord. God's got your back, amen. He's got you in his hand. He can take care of you. In verse 9, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. I don't look at the politicians in Washington, D.C. as being the one who's going to be able to take care of me and be able to provide safety for me. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to trust in the living God. And Israel had a hard time getting close to their God because they just didn't trust their God. You think when they came out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, God miraculously brought them out of bondage. And as they're going across the desert, they're distrusting God. They said, God brought us out here to die. And yet God would feed them water, and God would give them meat, and God would give them bread, and God would provide for them. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and not one piece of their clothing ever decayed or fell apart. God can take care of you. You can trust him. So we draw near to God when we trust him. We put up a wall of hindrance when we distrust our God. So you're the one who has to determine that. How much you're going to trust God with in your life? How much you're going to live in a spirit of distrust, thinking God can't take care of that area? So it depends on your decision. Notice not only the disobedience and disassociation and distrust, but there was distance. It says here in Zephaniah, she drew not near to her God, distance. And I was thinking when I was putting this together this afternoon and going over it and finalizing everything, I was thinking we were watching Andy Griffith one day. And I don't know whether you guys ever watched that or not, but Ernest T. Bass. What a character. I don't know where they came up with that character for that show. But he was going to go in the army. And I don't know where you saw that episode or not. But they were doing a physical for him as he's trying to enlist in the army. And the doctor is talking to him. So I'm going to need to check your hearing. So he said, can you hear this? And he's standing next to him. 1, 2. And the doctor starts walking away from him. 3, 4. And he turns around. Here's Ernest T. Bass following him. He's like, what are you doing over here? And he said this. He said, well, if I stayed over there, I probably wouldn't hear what you were saying. How far are you away from God that you can't hear what he's saying? Distance. The farther you get away from God, the greater the hindrance of being able to hear what he says, what he's saying to you, to bring you where you can enter into a spirit of grace and mercy and fellowship with the living God. Psalm 119 in verse 150 and also verse 155 tells us, they draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law. In verse 155, he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. The farther you get away from the statutes of God, the farther you get away from the personality of who God is, the more hindrances you have put up because the distance closes off your ears to be able to hear what it is that God is saying. You look at our culture in America and you say, how can these laws and how can these things and all this stuff be going on in our country and in our communities? And I'm going to tell you how it is. We have gotten so far from God, we can't hear anything that he's saying. There's a hedge of hindrance. And so you have to make the decision that I'm going to take the hedge down and I'm going to get closer to God so I can hear what he says. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away from God. Draw nigh to him. Run after him. Pursue him. And God will speak to you and God will reveal to you what his will is. So draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Number two, not only this matter of a hedge of hindrance, but we have to get in a position that we can be able to hear the invitation that God gives. Notice I put the verse in here for you. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16 says, "Come ye near unto me." That's an invitation. Come ye near to me. It's amazing that God has already said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And then he gives an invitation. Come on, get close to me. "Draw not ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God in his spirit has sent me." Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." So hearing the invitation, first of all, letter A there, it's personal. Notice he says in Isaiah 48:16, "Come ye near." One of the things that I appreciated when I first heard the gospel was I went to church all my life, and all I heard was that God loved the world. Nobody said he loves you, Mike Weigel. Nobody said he died for you, Mike Weigel. But when I heard the gospel the first time, it was very personal because I heard for the first time in my life when I was 27 years old that Jesus died on the cross for me because God loved me. It is personal. Hear the invitation of God. In Genesis 3:9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" The amazing thing is, he is not calling out to Adam because God doesn't know where he is. The problem is God's calling out to Adam because of the fact that Adam doesn't know where he is. So, "Where art thou, Adam?" And he didn't call out a bunch of other names. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And I'm thankful that God extends a personal invitation to me and to you to come into his presence. You ought to be able to sense the Lord when you get up in the morning that God is saying, "Hey, come over here and spend some time with me." You ought to be able to be walking with God in a way that when you're facing a trial and a difficulty in your life, the first thing you do, you don't fall apart emotionally, but rather you sense that God is saying, "Come talk to me." God's saying, "Come here. I have something for you," but we get caught up in everything else and we don't respond to the invitation. I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life where it was almost like I could hear an audible voice. I never have heard an audible voice, and I don't believe God's going to speak to me in audible voice, but I'm going to tell you, in those times of trials and difficulties, it's almost like I can literally hear God saying, "Come get with me for a while." It's personal. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need at this very hour. And he's crying out to you, "Come to me." It's personal. Notice it's very practical. "But it is good for me to draw near." And it is a good thing for us to draw near to God. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place." See, when the closer you get to God, the more you bathe in the glory and the honor of the Lord. The closer you get to God, the stronger you are and the happier you are when you're close. I have never, in 35 years of being a Christian, I think it's 35, I'm losing count. In all the years that I've been saved and been a Christian, I have never seen a Christian who is happy who was away from God. Never. I mean, it's amazing the bitterness that overcomes them. It's amazing the sourness that comes in their speech. It's amazing the disdain that they have for others. And it's all because of the fact they won't listen to the invitation of God to come unto me. So there's very personal, it's very practical. It's very powerful. It says that I may declare all thy works. And listen, when you're walking with God, you don't have to tell somebody you're a Christian. They know it. You don't have to tell people, well, I really met with the Lord today, when you really met with the Lord today. Because when you met with the Lord's shining all over you, amen? When you're walking close to God, it is a natural thing that people are going to see Christ and not see you. So it's a powerful experience that we have. A.W. Tozer said this, the love of Christ both wounds and heals. See, in 2018 in America, among Christianity, we want to say that it heals, but we don't want to say that it wounds. But love does wound sometimes. The love of Christ both wounds and heals. It fascinates and frightens. It kills and makes alive. It draws and repulses. There can be nothing more terrible or wonderful than to be stricken with love for Christ so deeply that the whole being goes out in a pained adoration of his person, an adoration that disturbs and disconcerts while it purges and satisfies and relaxes the deep inner heart. You say, what did he say? I don't know. These old-time writers, amazing. I was listening to Robbie Zacharias preach a couple of sermons and doing some questioning and answering. And the depth of the knowledge that he has in reference to the human psyche and God's working in our life and all this, that, and the other. I'm going to tell you something. The love of Christ is so deep, you'll never sound the depths of it. And our lives are enjoyed because of the invitation that God sends to us to come and that he might abide with us forever. And that the God of all heaven literally has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And his love that he has for the Father is the same love that he has for us, that we have for him and one for another. I'm telling you, that's a powerful invitation. You don't get that unless you draw nigh to God. So, hearing the invitation. Speak, Lord. I'm going to listen. Number three, there's an honored position. Notice a verse I put in here for you, Exodus 20:21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Deuteronomy 5:27 says, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Now, the amazing thing is this. The people aren't willing to go near to God. The response is, Moses, you go see God. And Moses, when you go see God, when you come back, you tell us what he said. And when you come back and tell us what he said, then we'll do what he said. But the reality is, Moses went into the presence of the Lord. They refused to go into the presence of the Lord. Moses came back and told him what they said, and they didn't do it. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you, you are more prone to do something that God has revealed to you personally than you are by taking it from someone else saying, this is what you ought to do. Why is that? Because none of us like to be told what to do. We're all basically children of rebellion. And so when someone else tells us, this is what God says you ought to do, oh, you're judgmental. Boy, you're so unloving. Well, wait a minute, I've been with the Lord and this is what God said. Yeah, but that's not what he's saying to me. I'm not doing that. But when you go into the presence of God and God speaks to your heart, you come away with a total different perspective. So look at a couple of things here in reference to this. Letter A, simply this. There's two positions. Notice they stood afar off while Moses drew near. May I say this, don't ever get upset with someone who seemingly is drawing nigh to God and getting something from God, and you're not getting anything from God because you're just not willing to draw near to get it. And so two positions in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, then worship him. You can't have it both ways. See, we're the generation of Burger King, have it your way. I think it's Burger King said that, didn't it? And we like everything our way when we want it our way, but the reality is you can't have it both ways. And for the Christian, we must draw nigh to God so that God will draw nigh to us. So there's two positions. Either drawing away, or either you're drawing to the Lord, as Moses did, or you're the children of Israel who's standing afar off from the Lord. So that's your choice. Notice not only that, not only two positions, but there's two possibilities. Notice in the verses where we read that I have there for you, the two possibilities are just simply this: either hear all. And they're telling him to hear all that God's going to say and then speak what God said unto them. In Numbers, I thought this Numbers chapter 9 was an interesting cross-reference for this thought. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, and Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying. And then he gives the instruction to them. The two possibilities is this. Either you will hear what God has to say to you directly, hear all that God has to say, or you're just going to sit around and wait for somebody else to say it to you. And I like sitting under preaching. I like to be taught things. I like to try to learn as much as I can. But there is nothing more precious to me than when I'm reading the Word of God and God says something clear to me in the Scriptures and I hear it all. And I can respond by saying, okay, I can speak that to someone else. So two positions, two possibilities. Letter C is two probabilities. And they said, we will hear and do it. That's a probability. That is not a reality because of the fact they did hear, but they didn't do it. And so in Jeremiah chapter 42 in verse 20 says, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And then in verse 21 it says, and now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Two probabilities. The probability is that you can hear what God says and you're going to do what God says, or someone else is going to hear what God says and tell you what God says and you choose not to do it. So an honored position is this, is to respond to the invitation that God gives us to draw nigh to him so that we might be able to hear what he says completely and we might have the wherewithal in a spiritual condition to do what he says. Here's a couple quotes to wrap up the lesson. Oswald Chambers, I got it right in this one. I don't know what I wrote. Whew, man, my computer sometimes. Is the Son of God praying in me? Or am I dictating to him? I read that quote and I stopped there and pondered that for a while. And I got so convicted because the reality is I find that most of my prayers are dictating to God rather than letting him pray through me. We'd go to God with our agenda. And we wonder why we're not drawing nigh to the Lord. He says prayer is not simply getting things from God. That is a most initial form of prayer. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. May we understand the difference. If the Son of God is formed in us by regeneration, he will pass forward in front of our common sense and change our attitude to the things about which we pray. It is drawing nigh to God in our prayer in light of, I do not have an agenda that I require of God to hear me and do what I'm asking him. But rather, I go to God with my needs and I humbly sit before him and listen to what he has to say and allow his person to permeate all that I am, and now I commune with him. And because I commune with him, I have a totally different relationship in talking about my praise of him and my desire to pray for, intercede for others, and my desire to call out to God to meet the needs that I have. Chambers goes on to say, we hear it said that a man will suffer in his life if he does not pray. I question it. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God within him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. Prayer is the way that the life of God is nourished. You cannot expect to be spiritual and close to God if you're not having a prayer time that is based upon the fact that you're communing with the living God. A.W. Tozer went on to say, so when we sing, draw me near, near, blessed Lord, we are not thinking of the nearness of place, but of the nearness of relationship. It is for increasing degrees of awareness that we pray, for a more perfect consciousness of the divine presence. We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul and closer than our most secret thoughts. May we learn how to draw nigh to God and draw nigh to him, not birth out of needs that we have. We don't want to pray and not get our prayers answered because we ask amiss because it's consumed upon our lust. We want to pray in reference to the fact that we are one with our God in heaven who communes with us, and he's one with us, and he hears us, and he longs to bless us, and he longs to allow his being, his person, to permeate everything that we are. It's a totally different approach to drawing nigh to God than saying, I have a list I have to go through. No, I have a God who is a person that I need to have a relationship with. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. Well, I hope that's a blessing for you tonight. Be sure to be praying and asking the Lord to do special things, but through a deep desire to be in his presence, to know him and discern what his will is for every decision that needs to be made in your life.